I'm not sure anytime I preach to whom I am preaching. Today I may be speaking words of the Lord, someone who's had a great loss. What I can say to you, the words that you're going to hear today will give you a faith for living and a hope for going forward.
This is Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, an outreach of Reformed Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Milton brings a second half of the message, Pain and Praise in Future Hope. Here now is Dr. Michael Milton.
We are continuing in a study of a very short little piece of Scripture. And yet we want to be like miners going down into a little piece of ground, but a piece of ground which is rich with gold. And we want to mine that gold and bring it up. And the little passage that is before us is just a little passage that's a cry of a broken man. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. That's all we're studying. But embedded in that piece of scriptural ground is a lot of gold. And my hope and my desire and my prayer is that I can, with you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, go down in and mine that gold and bring it up and by the power of the Spirit, transform the gold into jewelry that you can wear around your neck. My prayer is that you will be bedecked with the jewelry of heaven that's going to come from this passage. You say, but that's a broken passage. That's a heartache passage. Yes, it is. And we often live with that, don't we? Now, there's several things that I want to consider in this cry. And first of all, in David's cry, there is certainly the cry of searing loss. He lost his boy. I mean, beyond all the heartache and the sin and the pain, what happened here? His son is dead. Maybe you have that heart that is hurting because of the loss of a son or a daughter through death. Recently, I came face to face with a young woman who had lost a child. She was grieving for the loss of this child. No, she hadn't sinned like David had sinned, but there was a cry of searing loss because of the loss of that baby. As a pastor, through my years, I have conducted numerous funerals. I always say the object of a funeral is to witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but is to also bring scriptural comfort to those who are grieving. And there is no grief like the grief of a parent who has lost a child. One of the things I hope to encourage our seminarians in at Reformed Theological Seminary is to understand how to apply the Scripture to young parents who lose preborn children, or to minister to older men who lose their wives. I remember as a pastor, I used to look out every Sunday at this particular man in my congregation because he had lost his wife, and it was a wife of 60 years. I didn't think he was going to make it. And every Sunday I would always pray for him as I was preaching. He would always sit to my right all the way in the back. He was the sweetest, kindest gentleman. But every Sunday at the door would say, Joe, how are you doing? And put my arm around him and look him in the eye and see the pain of searing loss. You know what Jesus said about Joe? And about some of you who have that cry of searing loss like David, you've lost a loved one. And it's as fresh in your memory as the day when you first heard the news. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, why would a mournful person be happy? Because mourning, crying, searing loss becomes the thing in the hands of a loving God that brings you closer to the Lord. Listen carefully to the words of David as the Holy Spirit moved through David. The same one who cried, "Absalom, Absalom," wrote this, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Let this word bring a comfort to your cries. It's the word that I've given to many in the years of my ministry. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He can turn your mourning into joy, your sorrow into singing. I one time had a pastor come to me. And he said, "All the years of my life, the years of my ministry, have been spent in heartache and depression." And I said to him, "Well, what have you done with that?" He said, "Well, what do you do with it? I've lived my life in on my face before God. But I can't get rid of the depression. I can't get rid of it because of the loss, the regret, sins in my life." I said, "Have you prayed?" He said, "Yes, I've told you. I've lived my life on my face before God." And I asked him, "Is there anyone who has a deeper, richer spiritual life than you?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You've pastored all of your life out of the brokenness in your heart that no one could see. No one in your congregation could see the depth of brokenness in your life. But the depth of brokenness in your life has been the thing that has brought you to Christ and kept you there." That day I didn't have an answer for all of his brokenness except the cross. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is always the answer. Cling to the foot of the cross. Cling there. And there is a place where heartache and brokenness mix in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank God it doesn't stay there. It doesn't have to stay in an empty tomb. You can live a life of resurrection. So like my friend, you may live, like David, you may live with that searing loss on your heart, with that scar tissue. But it's been my own experience that God comes to us and heals us in Christ so that one day the scar tissue is not so tender to the touch and we can actually talk about that thing which has become now our testimony. This became the testimony in David's life. "I was a sinner. I was a womanizer. I can't even keep up with the number of women or the concubines and the children and their relationships to each other and how they couldn't get along. Dysfunctional families, that's all I had. But in all of this, I clung to the covenant of God's grace. And I can see now how my sin has been forgiven. The pain that came from the sin has led me to God, into His covenant." That is the message of David and Absalom. The cry of David was a cry of searing loss. It secondly was a cry of mournful regret. If only. If only he hadn't taken more than one wife. If only he would have repented that and it would have brought peace to his family. If only. If only the horrible situation with Amnon, his first son, and Tamar, the sister of Absalom, had been dealt with. If only as a father he had dealt strongly with this situation. If only. If only I had reared my children in the faith. If only I hadn't told them one thing and lived my life another way. If only my walk had matched my talk, then maybe. If only I had seen the horrible consequences of that flirtation in the office and where that was going to lead. If only. We think about if onlys and we think about famous sports figures who become examples of if only. Famous politicians, even presidents, who lived a life of if only and regret. Britt Hume, I believe, was right when he said that the Christian religion offers redemption. It is only the Christian religion, he said, that can offer redemption to the if onlys of life. He was taken to the woodshed for saying that, but I believe he was right. The way to move from being a victim to a victor is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are consequences to sin, but there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget Billy Graham on the Larry King show. Larry King is retired now, and Billy Graham is getting older. But I remember this show. There were several people on the show, a couple of people from Hollywood, and then there was Billy Graham. And the question from Larry King, the host, was this: do you have any regrets in life? And the Hollywood starlet said, I have none. I would live my life exactly the same way I've lived it. Well, I knew, and the rest of the public knew, that this woman had led a life that should have caused her to have regret. I had regret for her just looking at her. The second, another star, a man, an actor, said, you know, I would live my life just the way I've lived it. No regrets. Well, he had had multiple wives, children, confused because of his life, directors who'd never have him on the set again because of his problem with anger. And he said, I have no regrets whatsoever. They got to Billy Graham. Do you have any regrets? And of course, you would think, well, here, finally, we'll get a true answer. No regret. And for good reason. Here's a holy man of God. Billy, do you have any regrets? Larry, my life is filled with regrets. What? And Billy Graham began to talk about the feeling of regret in his life. He said, you know, you don't go through life. We're not perfect. You don't go through life without some regrets. I've got regrets over prioritizing my ministry over my family. I've got regrets over being gone too long on trips and not attending to my children. I have regrets on not showing love to my wife enough. I could have been a better husband as well as a better father. I've got regrets on some of the things that I preached and the way I prepared. My life is filled with regret. But the good news is my life is filled with forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And I said, finally, here's someone who's honest. All of us have regrets, beloved. All of us have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But there is forgiveness. The life of David is an example for all of us. Yes, it's a glaring example, and maybe it's glaring so that all of us can go and say, if this man can be forgiven, if this man can cling to the covenant of grace, that God will do for us what we can't do for ourselves, then maybe there's hope for me. I love what Pastor Paul said to Timothy. When he was teaching Timothy how to pastor a church. And this is a passage that I use in my pastoral theology class. And I want to share this with you. Here's a man who is the greatest missionary in the history of the church. We call him Saint Paul because of his greatness. But listen to the words of Saint Paul. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You have any regrets? No regrets whatsoever. I'd live my life just the way I've always lived it. Paul, do you have any regrets? Huh. I persecuted the church of God. But I received mercy. For this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. My life, Paul is saying, my life has become an example that if God can save me, he can save anyone. Timothy, the way I want you to pastor is like that. I don't want you to pastor out of your giftedness. I want you to pastor out of your brokenness. I want you to lead. I want you to serve. I want you to go forward out of a ministry and out of a life that has cried out to God for help. I want you to be authentic with the people and say, if you look at my life, you're going to see a life of brokenness. But by God's grace, you're going to see His mercy. If God saved me, if He worked at my life, He can work in your life. That's the story of David. That's the story of Paul, of Peter, of Moses, of Joshua. My story. Searing loss, great regret, and a great longing. Oh, that it would have been my life, David cried. Oh, that it would have happened to me and not to my son, Absalom. You know, men want to fix things. We want to go back and fix things. Whenever my wife gets upset about anything, my immediate response is, okay, now what can I do to fix it? I remember when we were just married, I began to learn a lot about women. Now, I grew up with a single mom, as it were. I was orphaned as a child, and my Aunt Eva reared me all. What I've learned from early on is just do what women tell you, and you'll have a good life. Early on, I remembered that and learned that sometimes what you do is just listen. You can't fix things. Early on, I learned that if my wife was upset, it wasn't time for me to rush in like a Keystone Cop and try to fix everything in her life. It was to just, okay, Mike, you just back off right here, son, and just listen. And some of you young husbands need to hear me on this, and some of you older grayheads know what I'm talking about. Just listen to her. You don't have to fix everything. David could not fix what happened. And you can't. But we serve a God who in Joel 2:25 said He restores the years the locust has eaten. You say, what? I said, we serve a God who says, I will restore to you the years that were devastated. You're going to turn back the clock and everything will be okay again? No. I'm going to enter your life through the redemptive work of my Son. And I'm going to bring transformation. And the thing that has hurt you is going to become the thing that will heal you. The thing that has destroyed you is going to become the thing that is going to save you. The cross is going to become the crown. The instrument of persecution and pain is going to become the sign of healing and hope. The cries of David. My prayer for you is to let your heart be quieted beneath the truth of the gospel that He redeems and He restores, that the covenant of grace covers you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Dr. Milton, you mentioned regret with David, and also Billy Graham mentioned regret. So is regret necessary for salvation and understanding the gospel?
Yes, it is. Does that sound terrible? Someone said you got to give the bad news before you get to the good news. Often in Christianity, we skip right to the good news. Jesus will save you. You can have a new life. But the good news doesn't make sense. The good news of John 3:16 doesn't really make sense unless it is spoken against the backdrop of the bad news of John 3:16, which is God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish. Salvation only makes sense against the backdrop of condemnation. In fact, in chapter 3 of John, the Bible says that the world is already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world is in a state of condemnation. It's not a very popular message. It's not a health and wealth gospel message. But the state of affairs in the world today is that men and women across the face of the earth are under condemnation. If men and women could work their way to God, we wouldn't need missionaries. If men and women could come to God by saying, well, I've never heard of Jesus, therefore I guess I'm scot-free, right? I guess the best missionary effort would be never to send another missionary. Let people just stay in their pristine native condition, right? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that, in fact, the world is in sin. In fact, before Jesus Christ came, the world was in darkness. If you could look at the globe, as it were, in that day, you would have seen that it was all dark, except for a tiny little speck of light where God touched the life of Abraham, and the Hebrew people were carrying this treasure of the Messiah come, this treasure of grace. Isaiah even prophesied that when Jesus Christ would come, that light was going to shine. It was going to cover the world. And in fact, within just a few years of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the light of Christ through Thomas began to shine in India. The light of Christ through Mark began to shine in Egypt. The light of Christ through others began to shine in what was previously a very dark Central Europe, a very dark British Isles. The gospel began to shine. Some believed that Irish monks begin to carry the gospel to the new world. Within just years, hundreds of years after the resurrection of Jesus, the prophecy was being fulfilled. The gospel was going to go to the entire earth. Why? Because the earth was in darkness. There is no place now, however, that can withstand the light of Jesus Christ. The devil's got to go when the kingdom of God comes. But the answer to your question has to be that every man and every woman has to come face to face with his or her sin. And if regret means, I'm sorry. If regret means, what I have done is wrong. I wish I hadn't have done it. If regret means I look back over my life or I look at my condition and I'm sorry, then regret is necessary. Living a life of regret is not necessary. Living a life of always looking backwards is not the Christian life. Paul said he looked forward. He did not look back in Philippians, but I stretch forward to the things that are before me. I don't look back. So regret is necessary if one defines regret as the sense of sorrow over sin and the pain that comes over the knowledge of one's condition. That has to happen. Whether you're a six-year-old child, my son realized that he was a sinner. I was going over the catechism, and we were going over the catechism question for sin. Transgression of or lack of conformity unto God's law. And I said, you know, that's not just, for, that's you. That's just not a saying. Son, that's your sin. And he looked at me and started crying and ran off and went to the bathroom, shut the door, and was heaving tears. He locked the door. I couldn't get in the bathroom. He finally let me in. And I said, son, what's the matter? He said, I always knew about sin, what it was. I didn't know I was a sinner. If that's regret, then that's necessary. Do you live a life of regret? No, you live a life of freedom and joy. Jesus takes the regret in his body on Calvary. And you're set free.
If you'd like to know more about Dr. Milton and the ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary, visit our website at faithforliving.net. Also, Dr. Milton recently wrote a book called Songs in the Night, focusing on how the gospel can transform our pain into praise. Today, we're offering a free chapter taken from that book called Theology of Thorns. If you'd like to receive your free booklet, call us at 1-800-390-7426. And ask for offer number 11-11.